This passage of Scripture here, now all, for all you grown-up Christians that's married and adults, this passage of Scripture is talking about the wedding night. So kind of let your mind think about that as we're reading this passage of Scripture. This is between Solomon and his bride. You know, this world has twisted everything and made everything all out of whack. But what God intended for purity and within the bounds of marriage, this world just messing it all up. Amen. So that Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like the flocks of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amna, from the top of Seir and Hermon, from the lion's den, and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Lord, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the reading of your word, Lord, and I ask your hand to be upon us right now, God, as we do our very best to try to preach this in a way that Jesus Christ will be lifted up. God, you speak to hearts right now, speak to marriages right now, speak to individuals right now, and God, we'll make sure you get all the praise and you get all the glory because you're the only one worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. What God intended for to be sacred, this world has made shameful. Amen. This is not talking about a lustful thing. This is talking about a covenant between a husband and a wife. Like I say, this passage gives us a peek into the wedding night of Solomon and his bride. And this is the consummation of their marriage. It's holy, it's pure, and it's God ordained. Amen. And I'm going to say that as far as our marriages go, it's holy, it's pure, and it's God ordained. Amen. Amen. Now, what I should have done was put all the ladies in one section tonight and all the men in one section tonight, and I'd have found out who's gonna amen the loudest. All right, number one, the consistency of this covenant, verse 1 and 2. Before they come together, the bridegroom begins with words, not demands. Before they come together, the bridegroom, he starts off with words, not demands. Love speaks before it ever touches. He tells her how beautiful he is. Behold, thou art fair. He's getting to her heart before he ever gets to her body. That's still how it goes today. Some of us have been married a long time in here. And, you know, if we ain't careful, we want to bypass all that other stuff. and go straight to the, no, it still works the same way as it did when you were dating, amen. If you can get, let me go ahead and tell you something, guys. If you can ever get her heart, she'll give you everything else. Amen. So that's why his love speaks before it ever touches. Love sees the whole person. He praises her eyes. He praises her hair. He praises her mind. He praises her dignity. He is going through this, and we read this from 2025 looking back. But she knew exactly what he was talking about. He was not saying you look like a bunch of goats. He was not saying that your teeth are funny. He was telling her how beautiful she was. He was telling her, because when the sheep would come off from the shearers and everything was shorn and everything was perfect, that was a beautiful sight to these people. He's telling her, you are the most gorgeous thing I have ever laid my eyes on. Amen. And she's enjoying it. Amen. 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 We ought to apply some of this to our marriages today. I remember preaching on marriage in that first building up there, you know, and I, you know, some of us, we talk about, if we ain't careful, we'll say, well, my wife don't look quite like she used to. Well, you don't either. That's right. That's right. Amen. I don't want to hear about what all this here used to was, because ain't none of us what we used to be, amen. But I'm just telling you, Solomon is building her up, amen? And then love cultivates the emotion connection before the physical connection. Love cultivates with the emotional connection before the physical connection. Consummation begins not in the bed, but in the heart, and with the word shared between a husband and a wife. You've always heard, we've heard it all our life. What is missing in most marriages is the communication. And that's not just talking about what you're doing every day, talking about, this is talking about, hey, if we want things in the bedroom to be right, we need to start building it up every morning. Amen. We need to talk about it throughout the day. I'm just going to be honest with you now. I'm preaching to mostly adults, you know. There's very few times in the day that I don't tell my wife I love her, and there's very few times in the day that when I walk by her, I don't pinch her or I don't brush up beside her or I don't do something. Come on. Go ahead, preacher. When's the last time you did? Don't y'all start back there. When's the last time you did? When's the last time you flirted with your husband?
Come on, Rachel.
When's the last time you flirted with your wife? Oh, you flirt with that girl down at the office or that man down at the office.
Come on, Rachel.
And you wonder why things are like they are at home. When's the last time you did? We wonder why our marriages are falling apart and we're not doing it the godly way. Amen. Solomon is building this thing. Now listen, this is their marriage day. This is their wedding day. And I'm going to be honest with you. On your wedding day, you ought not have to build it up. You ought to be so excited you can't hardly stand it. Amen. But I'm just telling you, Solomon is building this thing up. Solomon is building her up. Getting ready for the wedding and for the celebration of the wedding. Number two, the celebration of her God-given beauty. Verse 3 through verse 5, he's telling her, he sees her as God made her. Amen. Think about that. He sees her as God made her. I thought about it today. I believe it, and I'm not saying that she probably didn't go and put on makeup and all that kind of stuff. But I believe he's just seeing her as God made her. My wife's a beautiful woman. My wife don't need makeup to be pretty. Not in my eyes. He is telling her about her God-given beauty. His description is complimenting her. His description is building her up. He builds up her confidence and takes away the pressure that was getting ready to be on that wedding night. The pressure, I'm gonna go ahead and say this. The pressure on that wedding night was she was a virgin. And I'll get into that later, but he's taking away that pressure. He is taking away, he is trying to calm her nerves and understand something. Guys, we ought to do that every day of our life. We ought to build our wives up. We ought to make sure our wives are the most comfortable around us than anybody else. Now let's look at the call into this sacred union, verse 6 through about verse 7. These verses shift from admiration to an invitation. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The call into a sacred union, the mountains of myrrh and the hills of frankincense symbolize romantic intimacy that's expressed reverently. Now, Gordon Lester said this in a book that he wrote. Familiarity and intimacy are not the same. You can be familiar with each other and not be intimate with each other. See, the problem is we get familiar with our spouse, and we think familiarity is intimacy, but it's not. Let me read you the rest of what he said. Each has a value in life, certainly in married life, but one is no substitute for the other. If one is confused for the other, we have the basis for major human and marital unrest. In marriage, familiarity is inescapable. It happens almost without notice. Intimacy is usually hard to come by. It must be deliberately sought and opened up and responded to. Did you hear what I just said, ladies? Responded to. Did you hear what I said, men? Responded to. When your husband or your wife is doing their very best, they're going above and beyond to try to be intimate. They're going above and beyond to prove to you how they want to be intimate. It's one thing just to be familiar. It's another thing to give in to that. It must be deliberately sought and opened up to in response to. Familiarity brings a degree of ease and comfort. Intimacy anxiously searches for deep understanding and personal appreciation. That's what we need to be doing for each other. Now let's just be honest. If our wives act like they want to be intimate, and all the men said,
amen.
I mean, they just got to bat their eyes. They just got to walk by and smile. Oh, I'm done going there now. I read a little story. I heard something here a while back. Said this little girl said, asked her mommy, said, Mommy, when I was born, did you want a boy or a girl? She said, I only wanted a back rub.
Mama. All right. All right.
Oh, Lord. She said, did you want a boy or a girl? She said, I just wanted a back rub. Now listen, it ain't the same way. On the other hand, let's just be honest. Your husband can walk by, pinch, kiss, blow kisses, smile at you, and you got 900 other things you're doing. Bless God, somebody. How many know I'm telling the truth? It's the truth. You got kids you're dealing with. You got laundry you're dealing with. You got housework you're dealing with. A woman's mind, it can have 9,000 things going off at one time and trying to do 8,000 of them. Intimacy needs to be responded to. Because if it's not responded to, we quit trying. And what happens when we quit trying? We close that door. So intimacy needs to be responded to. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He is complimenting her. He is telling her, you are soap. You are without a flaw.
Amen.
Amen. That ought to be how you look at your wife. You are perfect. It says she is without flaw. And I thought in my mind as I was studying this today, Brother Robert, he said, oh, you so perfect. You are beautiful. You are, there ain't nothing wrong with you. He got something on his mind he's wanting.
Amen.
Amen. He laying it on deep. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to lay it on as deep as we can. Now listen, the consummation is not an act of lust, but of a holy joining of two hearts, two minds, two bodies, and two lives together in the Lord. That's not only on the wedding night, that's every night. Amen. Now I want you to look completely, verse 8 through 10, we find them completely giving of themselves to each other. Solomon calls her from Lebanon, is symbolizing being called out from maidenhood to married womanhood. Marriage is leaving and cleaving to your spouse. The Bible says that he called her from Lebanon, and understand something. Matthew chapter 9, verse 19, verse 5 through 6, and this is Jesus talking, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, wherefore there are not no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 2 when God made man and woman, and God said before man and woman had ever had a child, God said that they're supposed to leave and cleave to each other. I read a story as I was studying this today. Larry Cunningham, I'm not sure who that was, but he's the one that wrote the little story, said we were visiting friends over the holidays at one time, and said a phone call rang, and my wife answered the phone and said it was my daughter. And said they had their first big fight in their marriage. And said my wife called me and said, put me on the phone. He said, I hung the phone up, went back and sat down. They said, well, what did she want? So my daughter said, can I come home? He said, I told her, you are home.
That's right.
Amen.
Great.
This ain't running back and forth to mom and daddy. Close that door. That's nonsense. The Bible says that you're supposed to leave mama and daddy and cleave to your husband and cleave to your wife. The best thing that ever happened to me and my wife when we got married was the highway patrol moved me from Conway all the way to Orangeburg, South Carolina. 2.5 hours away from everybody, amen. Hey, and when something broke, I didn't have nobody to call. I had to fix it. And when we got in a fuss and we got in a fight, there wasn't no jumping in the car and taking off. We had to figure it out. And I don't know about y'all, but it didn't take us very long living with each other till we figured out how to get on each other's nerves. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I don't know why my mind's going where it's going tonight, but we hadn't been married 6 months, probably not even 3 months. Well, maybe 3 months because I had to go through patrol school. Probably we've been married about 4 or 5 months. And I don't know why we were fussing. We was in the front yard. We were cleaning up the front yard, and I was digging up stumps. This guy had let us move our mobile home there. And we were fussing about something, and she was sitting on the on the steps. And the hose pipe was laid out there. I said, bring me the hose. She said, come get it yourself. Oh, no. I don't know about y'all, but I flew hot. I know, Skip, you ain't never done that. I reached down, and when I grabbed that hose pipe, Mike, when I snatched that hose pipe, all I saw was that nozzle of that hose coming at me like that right there. It hit me right in the face. I had to go to work that night with a black eye. And you know what everybody said, uh-huh. You said something to your wife, didn't you? And she popped you. But you know what? We didn't get mad and leave. I'm sure I don't remember nothing after the hose pipe hit me.
I've never told that.
I told you I'm the most honest preacher you ever had.
I know what you're talking about.
I don't know if she come out there and helped me. I'm sure she did. Probably felt sorry for me. But they ain't no going back. When you say I do, that's for life. Amen. We don't do that. Notice something else. She is no longer in a land of danger, but in a land of safety. Marriage. The Bible said that he called her out from a place where there were lions and leopards and all those things. Now she is in a place of safety. Our wives ought to be more safe with you than anybody else. I hope it didn't take my wife very long to understand that living with me, she was more safe living with me than she was living with her mama and daddy. Because I'd give my life for her. I'd do anything I can to make sure she's safe. Amen. We ought to have our wives in that kind of environment so they feel comfortable around us. They're not on edge around us. Let me tell you something. If you try to intimidate your wife, you're an idiot. That might not be real good English, but that's real good preaching. She ought to feel safe. Solomon calls her out. There's mutual love. Then notice, he said, thou hast ravished my heart. Marriage relation is the physical expression of a total, safe, and giving oneself to each other. Until she feels safe around you, she ain't going to give herself to you. Solomon is laying the groundwork. Then in verse 12 through verse 15, the garden of their love is open only to one another. The garden is a picture of love and purity and in her person. Song of Solomon, verse 12, says this, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. She had kept herself for him. As I was studying this today, my mind, I don't know why, my mind went to Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow was, I still think he's a godly man. Now this is just some of Tim Tebow made a public declaration. In 2009, this is what he said. He responded to a reporter's question by stating, yes, I am, in reference to saving himself for marriage. Why was it his decision is rooted in his belief that sex is sacred and a spiritual act that should be reserved for marriage. Amen. All the cultural pressure. I remember all these talk show people talking about him and laughing at him and putting him down. But praise God, hey, he married a beautiful young lady. They got a great marriage. And I'm telling you right now, folks, that's the way it's supposed to be done. And even after marriage, that's the way it's supposed to be done. Amen. Trying to figure out how I can say this and say it right. There's a lot of things that can kill a marriage. But that still don't give either one of you the right to go outside of your own garden. I think David said this in Sunday school Sunday morning. Ain't it crazy that the divorce rate in the church is the same as the divorce rate outside the church? The grass ain't greener on the other side of the fence. Amen. We've all heard the old saying, the grass is green. No, there's a septic tank over there. You better watch out. And I ain't never seen a man leave his wife for a woman that was prettier than his wife. Most of them uglier. I'm just being honest. I'm not making light of anything, folks. I'm just being honest. I like comedians, and I like listening to Sinbad. Sinbad, as far as I know, is mostly clean comedian. I mean, he said one time, I remember listening to him one time, he said him and his wife got a divorce. And I think they were divorced for about 8 or 10 years. He said, well, we got remarried. He said, I knew her crazy and she knew my crazy. Amen. Once you learn each other's crazy, you ought to just go ahead and stick together. Because if you get remarried, now you got to learn somebody else's crazy. Because everybody's crazy, amen. I know her crazy. She knows my crazy. We put up with each other for 40 years, so we might as well stick it out for another 40 years. But she kept herself only for him. The mutual invitation into holy intimacy, verse 16. She responds. Now, this is important. Like I said a while ago, she responds. Intimacy in marriage is not supposed to be one-sided. She invites him in. Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Amen. She invites him in. I better just move on right there. We got young ears. In this passage, though, there's mutual respect, there's mutual desire, and there's mutual consent. Amen. I read a little story when I was studying this little illustration. Dr. Richard Wilkie, in a book called Homemade, said a beautiful blonde senior shares, when we date, we start giving gifts, like flowers and candy. When a couple becomes engaged, they give special things, a diamond and very personal things. The most personal gift that I can ever give is myself. I have nothing more precious to give. When I marry, I want to give my husband the best that I have, my whole self, as completely as I can. She invited him in. And let me close with this. The message of Christ to the church in this passage of Scripture, the gospel. Jesus is the bridegroom. Amen. The church is the bride, amen, and he delights in his bride. Jesus wants that relationship with you. He wants that intimate relationship with you. Just like we desire that intimacy with our spouse, Jesus wants that intimate relationship with you. The church is his beloved and spotless bride through redemption. When Jesus looks at you, what he sees is perfection. Why? Because you're covered by the blood. Amen. He don't see all your flaws. See, we come in Dallas and we come in and we just fall apart. We just think we've just fell apart. We've done wrong. We've sinned. We've asked for forgiveness. We come in. We don't feel like we belong. We don't feel like he loves us anymore. But guess what? When he looks at you, all he sees is perfection because he's looking at the blood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. This chapter shows that the consummation of the marriage is holy, honoring, spiritual, meaningful, and pure when it's done right. Amen? God designed marital intimacy as a gift to be cherished, and celebrated from death do us part. Amen. It shouldn't wane after 10 years. It shouldn't wane after 20 years. Be intimate for just as long as you can. Because there's going to come a day that you can't. And there's going to come a day that one of you is not going to be there. And you'll wish that you had that chance to be intimate again. If you would, bow your heads with me.